Continue our series on grace, and I want you to begin with I want you to imagine with me, if you would, what it would be like if you were out of work. Okay, you lost your job. You cannot provide for your family. There's no income. That's where you are right now. Okay, get yourself there mentally. So what you do is you go to a temporary service. You want to get enough money to provide for the food. So you show up at the temporary service. They tell you to be there early in the morning. At 6 o'clock, a man comes into the employment agency, and he wants to hire some people. He wants to hire some men to cut, split, and stack firewood. And I use that illustration because that was about the most difficult physical labor I could come up with. If any of you have done that, that is exhausting physical labor, all right? He wants to hire you from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. He agrees to pay you $180 for a day's work. All right? So he gets a group of guys and he goes out and he takes them into the job. And then around 9 o'clock he comes back to the employment agency and he needs some more men, so he gets some more. Then he comes back around 12 and he picks up some more men. Again at 3 o'clock he's back at the employment agency. He says, I still need some more men. And he takes some more. And finally at 5 o'clock he comes back to the employment agency. And he picks up a couple more men. He says, come on, there's only an hour left, but I need some more help. Come out and help. So at 6 o'clock, the workday is done. Those who had been hired at 6 a.m. are exhausted. Their backs are killing them. They are just literally wore out from cutting, splitting, and stacking firewood all day. And those who came at 5 o'clock, they hardly broke a sweat. You know, they're like, well, we just showed up here, stacked a few things, and the day's done. And the men lined up to receive their pay from those who had come last to those who had started at 6 a.m. And the men there had been there only an hour were greatly surprised when they got to receive their pay, and they got $180. They were kind of shocked, kind of surprised. They weren't complaining. As the rest received their pay, they each got $180. Those that came last that had been there 12 hours, breaking their back all day, they got up, they got their $180. How would you feel if you were one of the men who had worked 12 hours and you saw this go on? The people who were there an hour got the same amount of money you did. You've been breaking your back all day. How would you feel? Would you feel angry? Would you feel cheated? Would you feel hurt, mad? How would you feel? Well, let me ask you this. How would you feel if you were one of the men who worked only an hour? You'd be thrilled, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you feel a lot of gratitude, a lot of ecstatic? Hey, $180 an hour, that's not bad pay. I'm coming back to this employment agency tomorrow. You know, this is pretty good. Well, some of you are smiling as I told that story because you know where that comes from. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. I tried to give you a modern version of the parable, but let's look at the parable that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20, beginning in verse 1. And I want you to think about it. Put yourself in the shoes of these individuals. How would you respond? Matthew 20 verse 1 says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning and he hired laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for denarius a day, he sent them in the vineyard. Denarius would be a sufficient amount of pay for a day's worth of work. And he went out the third hour and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace and he said to them, you also go into the vineyard and whatever is right I'll give you. So they went. And again he went about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, that'd be 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? They said to him, because no one hired us. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you'll receive. What are you going to get for your pay? He agreed with the first one's for denarius. He said, whatever right you're going to get. So when evening was come, the owner of the vineyard said to the steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And those who came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. When the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, am I doing you wrong? Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? Now, does it seem unfair to you that the landowner paid them all the same? Does that seem unfair? Well, if the parable was simply about labor relations, it would be unfair. A person should be paid in proportion to what they work. But this parable is not about labor relations. This parable is about grace. Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like..." And then he goes on to tell this parable. And what Jesus is teaching here is that in the kingdom of heaven, the operative principle is not merit. It is grace. Now, had you been one of the men in my parable that only worked for an hour and received $180, I doubt that you would have had any complaints. I'm sure that you would feel extremely grateful. You would not have thought of the man who hired you as unfair. You wouldn't have said, "Hey, this is really unfair, buddy. You only worked an hour. You just take, I just need the 15 bucks. That's the hour's worth." No, you'd have been excited. Now you can feed your family. You're happy. It's grace. But upon hearing my parable, you only would have felt the man hiring the workers was unfair if you identified with the guy who worked all day. See, if you identify with the man who worked for only an hour, you would have thought this man was gracious. He was great. He was not unfair at all. The problem that most of us have is that we identify, most people in this room probably identified with the worker who worked all day. You probably did. You probably think it's just not fair to do that. Why? Because you don't picture yourself as a one-hour worker. You picture yourself as a 12-hour worker. See, as Christians, we look at society around us instead of looking at Jesus Christ, and we begin to feel pretty good about ourselves. I mean, we consider ourselves 12-hour workers because of our service and our sacrifice for Jesus Christ. We start to think that God owes us. But the attitude that we all really need to have is that the Roman centurion had, as described in Luke 7. Turn with me to Luke 7. I want you to look at this man in Luke 7. This is the attitude that we ought to have. Because I think for the most part, most of us consider ourselves, well, we worked hard and it's not fair because this guy's not working hard and he's getting something. Look at Luke 7, chapter 1. And when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders to the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving. For he loves our nation and has built a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. Therefore I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be healed." Now the Jewish elders came to Jesus asking him to come and heal this man's servant because he was deserving. This Roman centurion, he loved the Jews, he built them a synagogue. They viewed this guy as deserving of Jesus' help. How many of you feel that way about yourself? I mean, you just feel like, I'm deserving. Jesus should do things for me. I do things for him. You might feel, well, I've given money to the church or I've served in some capacity. And we feel like we deserve Jesus' help. But when it comes to our relationship with God, the truth is all we really deserve is hell. Because we've all sinned. And because we've sinned, we deserve hell. Our attitude should be like that of the centurion here. In spite of all he had done for the Jews, he didn't feel worthy at all. He didn't feel worthy for Jesus to come under his roof. He didn't even feel worthy to go out and talk to Jesus. The centurion saw himself not as deserving. He saw himself as needy. I have a need. I don't deserve it to be met. I'm just asking if he would do that. Now, how do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as deserving or do you see yourself as needy? I dare say that most of us see ourselves as deserving. No matter how much you have done for God, no matter how obedient you may have been or how hard you have worked for God, God is not your debtor. You need to understand that God is a debtor to no man. Turn with me to Luke 17. This is a great parable for us as Americans. Luke 17 and verse 7. It says, "And which of you having a servant plowing or tending sheep will say to him when he has come in from the field, Come at once and sit down to eat. But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, when you have done all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Let me ask you this. What if you have lived as a model citizen all your life? I mean, you have obeyed all the laws of the city, all the laws of the state, all the laws of the country. I mean, you obey all the traffic laws. You never run through a stop sign. You always do exactly the speed limit or under. You're a model citizen. You obey all the zoning laws. You would never think of building a thing without a zoning permit. And you're so strict with the laws that you never even put your trash out more than 24 hours before the pickup time. Because that's a violation. You always obey all the laws concerning your pet. You always keep your dog on a leash. You got it licensed, spayed, vaccinated. You're obeying every law. You're always honest when you're paying your taxes to the last penny. Now let me ask you this. In all your obedience to the law, would you receive a reward from the city or the state for your obedience? Do you know of anybody that they say, listen, this guy has done everything he's supposed to do. Let's go out and give him a reward. I don't know of anybody. Has a cop ever pulled you over as you go down the interstate? I just want to thank you for doing the speed limit. Has it happened? No, why? That's what you're supposed to do. They don't pull you over to do that. Not at all. All you really did, listen, if you're a model citizen, if you obey every law that there is, all you really have done is what you're supposed to do. Is that a big deal? We think it is today. You don't obligate the state to reward you. You just did what was your duty. Now, you break the law, that's a different story. Then you get in trouble. All right? Well, listen, as the sovereign creator and ruler of the universe, God has a right to require perfect obedience and faithful service from all his creatures without obligating himself. If we should live in perfect obedience to God, which none of us have, we could only say that we had done our duty. God is no man's debtor. God himself asserted his freedom from obligation when he said to Job in Job 41:11, listen, he says, who has given to me that I should repay him? That's what God said to Job. Job, who gave something to me that I'm obligated to repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine, he tells Job. Now, God is rebuking an attitude of Job. The attitude is, I'm not getting what I deserve. You ever been there? You ever felt that way? Maybe you've never verbalized it, but have you ever felt, God, I'm just not getting what I deserve? Job was beginning to think he deserved better than God was giving him. In Job 34:9, Job said, it profits a man nothing that he should delight in God. I've been serving God, look what I get. Nothing. He felt like he wasn't getting what he earned. He thought he deserved better. Job's attitude was right at the beginning of the trial, but as time went on, he began to feel sorry for himself. You know, when the trial started, Job said, naked came I forth out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of God. I mean, that's incredible. Well, we got to give Job credit. Now, I don't think any of us would have got that far. All right? But he begins to get weary and his attitude begins to, you know, hey, God, this is not right what I'm getting here. Listen, God is the sovereign ruler. Here Job has the attitude of the worker who worked only 1 hour at the beginning of his trial. The Lord gave, the Lord takes away. But as the trial wore on, he began to think of himself as a 12-hour worker. I deserve better. Romans 11:34 and 35 says this, for who has known the mind of the Lord? Anybody here known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Has God called anybody here up for advice? Look, I really got to make a decision here. Could you all help me out? What would you do? I'd look for a new God. If he needs advice from me, he's in trouble, okay? Verse 35 says, who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? Has any of us given anything to God? Listen, folks, God is indeed the sovereign of all things. He's the one to whom all creatures are accountable and whom all of us should glorify. He is under no obligation to repay anyone, for no one has ever given him anything. Verse 35 is a rhetorical question. Who is God in debt? Who's in debt to him? Who does God have that's in debt to him? No, listen. Who does God owe anything to? I don't know anyone. The answer is clearly no one. But how many times in your life have you felt like the 12-hour worker feeling like God owed you something because of all that you've done for him? You know, you serve the Lord maybe, you just, you know, been a hard worker, and all of a sudden your life seems to be falling apart and you just feel like, God, I deserve better. Probably too many to count. We must understand that God does not owe anybody anything. One of our big problems in understanding this is that we're 20th century Americans. Now, we can't help that. Okay? That's just where we are. And being Americans, we have a strong sense of entitlement. You notice that lately? Everybody's entitled to certain things. We feel like we're entitled to health. I mean, we're entitled to wealth. We're entitled to happiness and life and everything we want. As an entitlement, we're Americans. And being Americans, we feel we just deserve all kinds of things. This attitude, folks, is very damaging to our spiritual lives because it carries over into the spiritual realm. And the Bible teaches that God is the ultimate supplier of everything we have. Everything we have comes from Him. So when we don't have it, who are we blaming that we don't have it? God. We're saying, God, I'm entitled to this. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variation or shadow of turning. Every good thing we have comes from Him. We don't have anything that we didn't receive from God's gracious hand. 1 Corinthians 4:7 puts it this way, for who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? See, whatever we have, folks, we received of God. Now, someone's going to say, listen, I have what I have because I worked hard for it. I worked hard. That's why I have what I have. Well, I want you to notice what God says about this very attitude. Deuteronomy 8. Turn there with me because I want you to see this verse. Deuteronomy 8. Here's God's response to that attitude. I've worked for what I have. I mean, I worked hard for it. It's no gift. Deuteronomy 8:17. Now, in Deuteronomy 8, God is warning the children of Israel that when they get into the land and they have prosperity, you know, I would challenge you to read Deuteronomy 8 and compare it to your situation in America because it's so pertinent. You know, the Israelites had a problem because of prosperity. And I think that's why American Christianity is so weak, so watered down, so anemic because of our prosperity in the land. In Deuteronomy 8:17, he's warning him. He says, then you say in your heart, because you've got everything, my power and by the might of my hand have I gained this wealth. That's what you're saying. I earned it. In verse 18 he says, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He swore to your fathers that it is this day. Folks, listen. God gives us everything we have. Everything we have comes to us from His hand. If we didn't receive it, where do we think it came from? And if we didn't receive it, we think we have a right to expect some things from God because we earned it. It's ultimately God who gives us everything. It's ultimately God who withholds things from us. You say, well, I worked hard to get this. Who gave you the ability, the health to work hard? Whenever we demand our rights, we're saying that we are deserving. But the only thing we truly deserve is the lake of fire. And anything that we give to God, He has first given to us. David said this in 1 Chronicles 29:13. Now therefore, our God, we thank You and praise You, Your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? Listen to what David says. For all things come from You, and of Your own we have given You. David said, listen, everything we have we got from You, and what we're giving You, You gave us in the first place. So what's the big deal? He offered thanksgiving and praise with a confession that even the gifts that he had just presented to God were possible only because God first gave them to him. In 1 Chronicles 29:16 it says this, O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build You a house for Your holy name is from Your hand. It's all Your own. Man, what a great attitude to understand that everything we have comes from God. You don't give God anything that He hasn't first given you. David knew that his people had not given anything to God that wasn't His already. You know, even our service to God comes from His hand. According to Isaiah 26:12, he says this, Lord, You will establish peace for us, for You have done all our works in us. God, You worked in us to do whatever we did. Paul expressed it this way in Acts 17:25, nor is He worshipped with men's hands, as though He needeth anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. God gives us everything. Our life and our breath are gifts of God's grace. What can we give Him that He first hasn't given us? Yes, even if you work hard, thank God for the ability to be able to work hard, for the health to work hard, for the breath to work hard. So if we realize the truth taught in Scripture, we see that God doesn't owe us anything. Everything we have is a point of grace. And folks, listen, I'll tell you, it'll change your whole attitude on life if you get a handle on this. You know, people gripe, people cry over what they've lost. Oh, this business went bad, this went bad. Listen, the fact that you ever enjoyed one breath, the fact that you ever saw one sunset, one sunrise, the fact that you ever enjoyed the companionship of another, it's all grace. But instead of us thanking God for just the time we had, we gripe over what we didn't have, we gripe over what we lost, instead of rejoicing in what we had. Everything comes from His gracious hand. We don't deserve anything. In the parable of the landowner, we not only see that God is gracious, we also see that God's sovereign. He says, hey, this is my land. I'm the one who hired you. I'll do what I want. He gives what He will to whom He will. You know, we have a tendency to look around and become jealous over what others have. You ever done that? You ever been a 12-hour worker and you're kind of not happy with that one-hour worker? Why? What did that guy do wrong? He got what you got. But see, you had to work for it and he got it by grace. And so you don't like that. Hey, I want what he's got. I want to work 1 hour a day. Just like the workers who worked all day were upset with those who worked for only an hour, they received the same thing. We get jealous over God's grace in other people's lives. We look at other people and we say, how come God does this for them? We must realize that God is sovereign in the distribution of His grace, just like He's sovereign in everything else. In Romans 9:20, He says, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? What a great question. Who can reply against God? Shall the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me this? Does the potter have power over the clay to make of the same lump one vessel of honor and another to dishonor? Who can question God is what he's saying. And if folks, if you find yourself questioning God, understand this, you have played the fool because you're saying, because I can't figure this out, there must be something wrong with God. Paul says basically, I'm giving you a transliteration here, shut your mouth and admit you know very little. That's what Paul's saying. You can't question God. The word power is from the Greek word exousia, which means authority or right. What God gives... What God gives? What gives God the absolute authority over men? I'm looking for a one-word answer here. Why is it that God can have absolute authority over us? One word. What is it? What? Huh? Creation. All right? That's it. Creation. God created us. Therefore, He can do what He wants with us. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the great expanse of eternity, which stretches beyond Genesis 1:1, can you go back further than Genesis 1:1? I can't. My mind won't go back there. But God does. The universe was unborn. And creation only existed in the mind of God. In His sovereign majesty, God dwelt alone. He just dwelt alone. Then He decided, I'm going to create a world. In Genesis 1:3, it says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. This is creation ex nihilo, out of nothing. He spoke it. It came into being. There was no one to suggest plans to God or suggest alterations to the plans He made. There was no one to defeat God's purpose. God was alone. He could do as He pleased. And after God created something, the thing had no authority to complain. Why did you make me this way? A wren has no right to complain that it's not an elephant, does it? God decided to create a world, and a world by definition includes differences. The different things have no right to hold God responsible for the qualities they have or the qualities they lack. God is responsible to no one. He distributes wings, horns, legs, and minds just as it suited Him. No one has any claim on God. Out of His own free choice, He created angels, stars, planets, the earth, mountains, deserts, rivers, lakes, insects, elephants, and everything in between. He gave elephants four legs, big, thick ones. He gave wrens two legs, little skinny ones. Why? Because He wanted to. That's why. Just because He wanted. Listen to Psalm 135, 6. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does. Isn't that neat? See, when you're Creator, you can do that. You can just do whatever you want. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does. In heaven and in earth, the seas and the deep places, God does what He wants to do because He is a sovereign Creator of everything that exists. Now, to understand the Bible, you need to realize that God is the sovereign Creator. The ultimate answer to all objections, the relative positions is in the relative positions of creator and creature. When we understand we're the creature, he's the creator, okay, he can do what he wants. All objections presuppose that man is in some way or another independent of God and has obtained from somewhere or achieved by somehow his, this right that he has to hold God accountable for something. Many folks suppose that once they're being created, then he or she can claim that God is obligated to treat him in a certain way, rather than as he decides to. But man has no rights that he can say God needs to do this or do that in my life. On the contrary, man has no rights in opposition to God. Whatever rights a man has are those God decides to give him. God as creator can give, withhold, retake rights as he pleases. Whatever rights he gives to man are a gift of grace and not a debt. That, just like that landowner, he could give those workers whatever he chose. He agreed with those first workers. Everything else he could have done what he wanted because he didn't make any agreement with them as far as price. He's free to bless some more than others as he chooses. He has a right to do what he wants with his blessings. No one has any claims on the Creator. You know, none of us really wants to get what we deserve anyway. I mean, bottom line, we really want grace, all of us. But we can't enjoy grace when there's an attitude of complaining. When we're looking at somebody else and saying, boy, look what they got. We can't enjoy the grace we have then. Because we're too busy moaning about the grace we wish we had. You know, and if you really want to compare yourself to others, I would always suggest this. Don't compare up, compare down. You'll always be a happier person. You know, you look around, boy, their house is bigger, their car is bigger. Listen, look down, boy, their car's worse. Boy, their house. And you'll feel a whole lot better about yourself. You know, you'll feel like, boy, God's really given me a lot of grace. Last Monday, it was kind of cold and rainy here in Tidewater. It's kind of a dreary night, and Kathy wasn't home. And at supper time, I lit a fire in the wood stove, and Lindsay and I ate our dinner in the living room around the wood stove and just kind of watched the fire and enjoyed the heat that was coming off it as I watched the evening news. You know, all that was grace. Cold, rainy night. I didn't deserve to have a house to be in or warmth or food to eat. I didn't deserve to have a roof over my head. It's grace. To have food to eat, it's grace. To have a loving family to eat it with, that's grace. I didn't deserve any of that. You know, and if you think of those folks that are in Kosovo, who have been driven from their homes. I mean, people in the middle of the night busting into their homes, killing their relatives, and then some of them, you know, being left alive to run out and live in the woods with no food, no warmth, no shelter. Why? Did they do something wrong? And to think, you think none of those people are Christians? I bet you some of them are. See, why do they have it so bad? I don't know why. But you know what? I don't need to figure it out. I just need to thank God for the grace that I have. And that's one thing I really try to instill in Lindsay as I pray with her each night. You know, our prayer time needs to consist of thanksgiving. You know, I'm thankful you have warm covers to pull over you tonight to sleep, a bed to sleep in, a house, a family. You know, we saw in the news just the other day, I forget where it was even at, one of the countries, and they interviewed a 10-year-old boy who'd been living on the street for years. 10 years old. You know, going begging for food. They showed his house at night. It was back in this under this stairway. He had a couple cardboard boxes and he had a little candle that he had stuck in the ground there. 10 years old, all taking care of himself. No parents, no home, nothing. And our kids complain. You know, I think if it bothers me so much when my kids complain when they have so much, how does God feel? When as Americans, He has blessed us with incredible riches, and we gripe, and we moan, and we complain. What does that do to the heart of the Father? Folks, we are recipients of God's wonderful grace. Well, this parable teaches us about God's gracious generosity. The Bible is full of God's promises to provide for us spiritually, to never forsake us, to cause all circumstances to work together for good. I mean, in Romans 8:28, he says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love Him. Hebrews 13:5, God promises, I will never leave you or forsake you. And none of those promises is dependent upon our performance. Those promises are dependent on God's grace given through the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, I'll never leave you or forsake you as long as you're good and do everything. He just says, I'm not going to leave you or forsake you because you're mine. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 4. Ephesians 2:4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Listen, it's all God's wonderful grace. "And he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not out of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now the age to come he refers to here is the age we now live in. God is showing us the exceeding riches of his grace through Christ Jesus. We receive the grace of God not because of our merit, not because we deserve it, but because we're in Christ. And in Christ we have all spiritual blessings. As you go to God in prayer with the deepest needs of your heart, would you rather present to him as a consideration for meeting those needs your spiritual disciplines, your obedience, your sacrifice, imperfect as they may be? Or would you rather plead the infinite and perfect merit of Jesus Christ? Why would you want God to answer your prayer? Because you're so good? Because Christ is so good and you're in him? To ask the question is to answer it. None of us really wants what we deserve. But what we all really need is grace. Remember, folks, grace is free and unmerited favor shown to guilty sinners who deserve only judgment. Turn with me to James 4:6, and we'll close here. But this is what we're going to be talking about in the weeks to come. James 4:6, because you've got to understand this principle. This principle is stated many places in Scripture. James 4:6 says, "But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." I mean, after all this talk about grace and it being sovereign, you might well say, well, how do I receive grace? I mean, is it just I'm there and if I get it, I get it. If not, I don't. How do I receive grace? It's right here is the answer to how do you receive grace. God resists the proud. Now, what that means, that word resist is a strong word in the Greek. It means that God puts on his battle array and stands in active opposition to the proud. God hates proud. Proud people are independent. The proud person says, I don't need you, God. I can take care of myself. God resists the proud. But who does he give grace to? He gives grace to the humble. What's the humble person? The humble person is the dependent person. It's the person who says, God, I need you for everything I do. And as you declare your dependence to God, God provides grace. But he only provides it for the humble. Because the proud, God is in opposition to show them the futility of pride. Are you proud thinking that you deserve certain things from God? See, that's nothing but an attitude of pride. If you think you deserve something, that's pride. I'm so good, God owes me something. Or are you humble, seeing yourself as needy? Do you see yourself as an 11th hour worker longing for the grace of God? Realize, God, listen, I don't really deserve this, okay? I don't deserve it, but I just thank you for it. I'm needy. I'm not deserving. God only gives grace to humble people. You want God's grace in your life? Now, as Christians, we've experienced the grace of God in salvation. But I'm talking about from now on, I mean, to live in God's grace, it comes to us as we walk in humility. Humility, if you want to understand it, is obedience. You go to Philippians chapter 2, and it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Why is it a humble person is obedient? Because a humble person knows that God's in charge and they humble themselves under the hand of God and say, you're in charge, I'll do what you want me. A proud person says, I don't need to obey your word, I'm going to go my way. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. I don't know about you folks, I don't want God resisting me. I want to be in a place in my life where I can be a recipient of grace in every area because I view myself as needy. I don't view myself as deserving. And the older I get, the more I see how needy I am and how undeserving I am. Hopefully God will teach you the same thing as you study his word. Let's keep this in mind as we study grace. He resists the proud. He gives grace to humble. Let's pray.